Thank you, Richard. A beautiful song, and appreciate the good prayer, and thankful for each one's being with us today. Have an excellent crowd. Thankful for the visitors that have come our way, and encouraged by the students that are with us as well. Encourage you to get your Bible and come with me to the book of Proverbs this morning. I want to talk to us for just a few moments about what the wise man said to his son. If you were to begin reading in Proverbs 1 and read through Proverbs 31, you'd come across the expression, "my son," 23 times. The author, Solomon, is referred to as the wisest of men. In 1 Kings chapter 4, beginning in verse 29, God gave Solomon wisdom and understanding exceeding much, and largeness of heart, even as the sand that is on the seashore. And Solomon's wisdom excelled the wisdom of all the children of the east country, and all the wisdom of Egypt, for he was wiser than all men. He spake 3,000 proverbs, and his songs were 1,005. He spake of trees from the cedar tree that is in Lebanon, even under the hyssop that springeth out of the wall. He spake also of beasts, and of fowl, and of creeping things, and of fishes. And there came of all people to hear the wisdom of Solomon from all kings of the earth which had heard of his wisdom. Chapter 10, verse 23 records, "So King Solomon exceeded all the kings of the earth for riches and for wisdom." How would you like to sit at the feet of a wise man like him? We're going to do that today as we sit at the feet of Solomon, as he addresses us in this tender entreaty, "my son," a number of times. These are words that you and I would do well to apply, as well as fathers, as mothers, to help our children to recognize these wise sayings of practical living. As you think about what the wise man said to his son, we begin in chapter 1 and in verse 8, where Solomon says, "My son, hear the instruction of thy father, and forsake not the law of thy mother." In this particular passage, he begins what is known as the plea for wisdom, to hear and to receive. In this same chapter, he talks about the consequences of not hearing and points out the blessings of hearing that plea for wisdom. But notice his plea to the young man to hear the instruction of father and to forsake not the law of mother. Again in chapter 6 and verse 20, he will say, "My son, keep thy father's commandment, and forsake not the law of thy mother. Bind them continually upon thine heart, and tie them about thy neck. When thou goest, it shall lead thee. When thou sleepest, it shall keep thee. When thou awakest, it shall talk with thee." Young people need to be reminded of the responsibility to hear father and to respect mother. We live in a time when there are those who have little respect for parental authority. Back in the book of Exodus, in the giving of the law, God said, as recorded in Exodus chapter 20 and in verse 12, "Honor thy father and thy mother, and thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee." Also in this same book, in Exodus 21 and verse 15, it is recorded, "He that smiteth his father or his mother shall be surely be put to death." In Leviticus chapter 19, the book of holiness or the book of atonement, reinforced this principle. In Leviticus 19:3, it is said, "Ye shall fear every man his mother and his father." In the book of Deuteronomy, the book of obedience, statements were made concerning a son that was disobedient, that was stubborn and rebellious, how you were to deal with such a one. In Deuteronomy 21 and in verse 18, it is said, "If a man have a stubborn and rebellious son, which will not obey the voice of his father or the voice of his mother, and that when they have chastened him will not hearken unto them, then shall his father and his mother lay hold on him, and bring him out unto the elders of his city, and under the gate of his place, and they shall say unto the elders of his city, This our son is stubborn and rebellious. He will not obey our voice. He is a glutton and a drunkard. And all the men of his city shall stone him with stones, that he die. So shalt thou put evil away from among you, and all Israel shall hear and fear." And so much is said in the Old Testament, isn't it, about respecting and honoring father and mother, hearing and obeying. This principle is upheld also in the New Testament, in Ephesians chapter 6, beginning in verse 1. Paul addresses children in these words, "Obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise." There are commandments with promise. The commandment is, obey your parents, honor your father and mother. What's the promise that's connected with that? "That it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth." Do you want things to be well with you? Would you like to do something to add years to your life, to promote longevity? You can do that as a young person by honoring your parents and obeying your parents and the Lord. And so as Solomon the wise man addresses his son, he begins by saying in Proverbs 1 and verse 8, "My son, hear the instruction of thy father, and forsake not the law of thy mother." But notice another thing the wise man says to his son. Drop down in verse 10 of chapter 1. He says, "My son, if sinners entice thee," what's the next three words? "Consent thou not." You might highlight or underscore those. At least have those impressed upon your mind. "Consent thou not." And there'll be an occasion when sinners will entice you. There may be those who would say, "Come with us. Let us lay wait for blood. Let us lurk privily for the innocent without cause. Let us swallow them up alive as the grave and whole as those that go down into the pit. We shall find all precious substance. We shall fill our houses with spoil. Cast in thy lot among us. Let us all have one purse." And connected with this admonition from the wise man to his son is this next statement in verse 15, "My son," and you might like to highlight these "my sons," "walk not thou in the way with them. Refrain thy foot from their path, for their feet run to evil and make haste to shed blood. Surely in vain the net is spread in the sight of any bird, and they lay wait for their own blood. They lurk privily for their own lives. So are the ways of everyone that is greedy of gain, which taketh away the lives of the owners thereof." And so as the wise man admonishes his son, he says, "Consent thou not, if sinners entice thee. Walk not thou in the way with them." You know, there are some paths our feet do not need to trod. There are places where we do not need to go. There are people that we do not need to be with. And when there are those who are enticing us and they're pleading with us to come and to go, we just need to have the courage and the conviction to say, "No, I'm not going. No, I'm not going to do that." There's a little song based upon that. Just say no. Don't consent, consent to the evil. Just say no. The wife of one of our presidents launched a program directed toward young people to steer them clear of drugs with that slogan, "Just say no." And when there are those who would entice us to do that which is contrary to God's law, we need to have the strength to say, "No, don't consent, don't agree, don't give in, yield not to temptation." But now from chapter 2, look at verse 1, where he continues his address to his son. He says, "My son, if thou wilt receive my words and hide my commandments with thee." What's his plea? His plea is to receive his words and to hide his commandments. Notice what continues, what follows. "So that thou incline thine ear unto wisdom, and apply thine heart to understanding, yea, if thou criest after knowledge, and liftest up thy voice for understanding, if thou seekest her as silver, and searchest for her as for hid treasures, then." There are several if statements. And what follows is a then. What's the then? "Then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord, and find the knowledge of God." If you're interested in the fear of the Lord, if you're after the knowledge of God, then you're going to receive the words and hide the commandments with you. If we fail to do that, then we don't understand the fear of the Lord and will not find the knowledge of God. You see, the knowledge of God, the fear of the Lord, is closely tied, it's associated with receiving His words and keeping His commandments. It's always been that way. Read the book of Deuteronomy. And time and again, fear the Lord and keeping the commandments of the Lord are connected That's true in the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 12, remember, as he makes his plea for the young man to remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth. And he says, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and what? Keep his commandments. For this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. In Proverbs, the wise man says much along this line. Again, chapter 3 and in verse 1, my son, forget not my law, but let thine heart keep my commandments. And so to keep the commandments is to remember the law. To not keep the commandments is to forget God's law. Is it possible that we become negligent in the commandment-keeping business? That we've forgotten God's law? Look at the value. Look at the benefit. Look at what God's law and commandment-keeping can do for you. In verse 2, for length of days and long life and peace shall they add to thee. There's no reason for you to live in tribulation and turmoil. You can live in peace. You can find the peace that Paul described in the book of Philippians as peace that passeth all understanding. You can have that. It's available. How? By remembering God's law and keeping His commandments. And long life, length of days. Why, there are those that would pay no telling how much if they could find a solution or a pill or something that they could take to add years to their life. You know, this book holds the secret to that. Forget not my law, but let thine heart keep my commandments. If we were to use that as a checklist, can we check that off? Are we remembering God's law? Are we keeping His commandments? Have we received His words? Are we hiding His commandments with us? But look again as he continues, chapter 4, and in verse 10, he says, hear, O my son, receive my sayings, and the years of thy life shall be many. And then at verse 20, in that same chapter, my son, attend to my words, incline thine ears unto my sayings. In chapter 5 and verse 1, my son, attend unto my wisdom, and bow thine ear to my understanding. Chapter 7, 1. My son, keep my words and lay up my commandments with thee. Keep my commandments and live, and my law as the apple of thine eye. Bind them upon thy fingers, write them upon the table of thine heart. Say unto wisdom, thou art my sister, and call understanding thy kinswoman. And then over in chapter 23 and in verse 26. My son, give me thine heart, and let thine eyes observe my ways. And so time and again, the wise man says to his son, in so many words and in so many ways, receive my words and hide my commandments with thee. In the book of Revelation 22 and in verse 14, John said, blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates into the city. As you read the book of Proverbs, you read a lot of commandments, don't you? You read a lot of contrast between the wise and the foolish, between the righteous or the upright and the wicked. Will we apply that? Will we attend unto that? Will we bow our ear to that? And it's not that it goes in this ear and out the other. It's not that we heard that, but we didn't apply it. We didn't receive it. No, it's that we heard that we're hearkening to that. We're trying to apply that. We're living unto wisdom. We're receiving and hiding those words in our heart. But the fourth thing I want us to think about as you call attention to what the wise man said to his son, not only did he say, hear, father, and forsake not law of mother. If sinners entice you, consent not. Receive my words and hide my commandments. In Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 11, he says, despise not the chastening of the Lord. Notice, my son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of his correction. For whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth, even as a father the son in whom he delighteth. To despise is to look down upon, to disdain. And there are those who may look down upon and disregard and not appreciate the instruction or the correction that we receive from the Lord. The Hebrew writer quoted that and made application of it in the book of Hebrews chapter 12 in admonishing New Testament Christians are exhorting them to greater steadfastness and faithfulness. Notice Hebrews 12 and in verse 5, he said, "Ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth everyone whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not?" And he said in verse 11, "No chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby." You know, it's difficult sometimes for the young person when they're being corrected from their parents to realize that that's an expression of their love. That they're doing that because they love you. They're concerned about you. They're interested in you. They want what's best for you. And if you're blessed with children, there'll come a time when you'll appreciate that even more. That when you love your children, there are times when you correct them, you chasten them. And that's the way it is of God and us as His children. He chastens us. He corrects us. And one way that we are corrected is through the Scriptures. As I read the Word of God, I'm corrected, or at least I should be. You know, the Scriptures are profitable for correction, for instruction in righteousness. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. And there are times when we read, we study, we hear lessons, and there are things that are directed toward us. Maybe someone would come to us in the spirit of meekness with the Bible in their hand and the love of God in their heart, trying to encourage us to do what's right. We're being corrected. We're being instructed. What's my attitude toward that? How am I going to receive that? Am I going to despise that? Am I going to despise them? As Paul said, am I become your enemy because I tell you the truth? Paul said, preach the word, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. There will come a time when there may be those who don't want to hear the truth. And they may get to a point where they'd rather hear something that's false. They'd rather hear a lie than to hear the truth. And their attitude may change toward you. It may be at one time that you had a friendly relationship with them, and all of a sudden, their attitudes change, their dispositions change, their countenance is not the same. And now, instead of being a friend, they regard you as an enemy. They don't want to have anything to do with you. My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord. For whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth. Those are words that I need to think about, and perhaps you do as well. But then also in chapter 3, look with me now at verse 21. Another, my son. He says, my son, let not them depart from thine eyes. Keep sound wisdom and discretion. So shall they be life unto thy soul and grace to thy neck. Then shalt thou walk in thy way safely, and thy foot shall not stumble. When thou liest down, thou shalt not be afraid. Yea, thou shalt lie down, and thy sleep shall be sweet. How do you sleep? Do you sleep sweetly? Or when you lie down, are you afraid? You know, there's no reason really for us to lie down in fear. We can lie down in safety, and our sleep can be sweet. What makes that possible? When we keep sound wisdom and discretion. That's what his plea is in Proverbs 3 and verse 21. Keep sound wisdom and discretion. He had just talked about knowledge, understanding, and wisdom. Verse 19, the Lord by wisdom hath founded the earth. By understanding hath he established the heavens. By his knowledge the depths are broken up, and the clouds drop down the dew. You might circle knowledge, understanding, wisdom. And then he says, my son, let not them depart from thine eyes. Let not what? Let not knowledge, let not understanding, let not wisdom depart from your eyes. Keep that. To not let them depart is to keep them. To keep them is to not let them depart. They need to be, as he said, bound about our neck. You know, there are those who walk and stumble. They stumble when they walk, and the reason is they have not kept sound wisdom and discretion. They dwell in fear. And so, my son, keep sound wisdom and discretion. And one thing that will help me to do that is by reading the book of Proverbs. And studying that, as we study that together as a congregation on Sundays and Wednesdays, by being present for those studies, that'll help me, won't it? to keep sound wisdom and discretion. But also when you make your study of what the wise man said to his son, notice in verse 20 of chapter 5, he says, "And why wilt thou, my son, be ravished with a strange woman and embrace the bosom of a stranger?" And so, my son, why be ravished with a strange woman? You know, he's spoken quite a bit about the strange woman. And that's not a woman from another country, necessarily. Could be from next door. Any woman that is not your wife. Notice, he talks about the strange woman in chapter 2. One purpose that he addressed these wise sayings, according to verse 16, is to deliver thee from the strange woman, and even from the stranger which flattereth with her words, which forsaketh the guide of her youth, and forgetteth the covenant of her God, for her house inclineth unto death, and her paths unto the dead. None that go unto her return again, neither take they hold of the paths of life, that thou mayest walk in the way of good men, and keep the path of the righteous. For the upright shall dwell in the land, and the perfect shall remain in it. But the wicked shall be cut off from the earth, and the transgressors shall be rooted out of it. And chapter 5 really is all about a strange woman. He talks about how it starts out sweet and smooth. For the lips of a strange woman drop as a honeycomb, and her mouth is smoother than oil. But her end, learn to see the end of a thing. Her end is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. And he advises in verse 15, drink waters out of thine own cistern, and running waters out of thine own well. And notice in connection with this question, my son, why wilt thou be ravished with a strange woman and embrace the bosom of a stranger? He says in verse 21, for what? The ways of man are before the eyes of the Lord, and he pondereth all his goings. Don't forget that there is an eye watching us every way, every step. And so why wilt thou be ravished? In addition to those statements that we've noticed in chapter 6 and verse 24, he says to keep thee from the evil woman, from the flattery of the tongue of a strange woman. In chapter 7 and verse 5, that they may keep thee from the strange woman, from the stranger which flattereth with her words. And he talked about what he saw when he looked out his window, the young man that was void of understanding. And in chapter 23 and verse 27, he would say, for a whore is a deep ditch, and a strange woman is a narrow pit. And so the Bible has a lot to say, doesn't it, in this book of wisdom, about the strange woman. Why be ravished with a strange woman? But then turn now to chapter 6. In verse 1, beginning, where he says, my son, if thou be surety for thy friend, if thou hast stricken thy hand with a stranger, thou art snared with the words of thy mouth, thou art taken with the words of thy mouth, do this now, my son, and deliver thyself when thou art come into the hand of thy friend. Go humble thyself, and make sure thy friends. Give not sleep to thine eyes, nor slumber to thine eyelids. Deliver thyself as a roe from the hand of the hunter, and as a bird from the hand of the fowler. Really, that's all in the same context there. Proverbs chapter 6, verses 1 through 5. What's the admonition? What's this father saying to his son? Make sure you're a friend. Basically, make sure you're a friend. You know, there may be circumstances that come in which we need to humble ourselves and make sure our friend. I think about the friendship that I see between Jonathan and David. It's one of the most beautiful relationships that you'll find. You think about the animosity that Jonathan's father Saul had toward David, and it was without cause. He didn't have a just cause to be angry with David, but he was jealous. Jealousy is the rage of a man, and it caused him to hunt him like a game bird, like a partridge in the mountains. And yet you think about the relationship that Jonathan and David had. In 1 Samuel chapter 18 and verse 1, the Bible says that the soul of Jonathan was knit with the soul of David. And Jonathan loved him how? He loved him as his own soul. What a beautiful expression. And when I think about the fact that they were friends and their hearts and their souls were knit together, I think about how the Bible describes us in Colossians chapter 2 and in verse 2, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love. And that's the way that it ought to be of brethren. That as the soul of Jonathan and the soul of David was knit, for he loved him as his own soul. That's the way it ought to be among brethren, isn't it? You know, as the Bible refers to us as friends, is your soul knit with your brethren? Do you love your brethren as you love your own soul? It ought to be that way. And if not, then there's something that needs to be corrected. There needs to be an adjustment that is made. In chapter 20 and in verse 42, notice it is said, Jonathan said to David, go in peace, for as much as we have sworn both of us in the name of the Lord, saying, the Lord be between me and thee and between my seed and thy seed forever. What a beautiful expression of their friendship and their love toward one another. You know, Jonathan kept his commitment. He kept his responsibility, his end of that, didn't he? As he warned David of the intentions of his father. Remember the bow and arrow story? And how he said, run, escape. And we find David many years later not forgetting the relationship that they had, even after Jonathan and his father Saul were dead. You remember the story of Mephibosheth in 2 Samuel chapter 9 and how David showed kindness to this son of Jonathan, grandson of Saul? He didn't forget about their relationship. He remembered that and he kept that. And so I think about that in context of Proverbs 6 where the wise man tells his son, make sure thy friend. Our relationship as friends, as brethren in the Lord, is too great, it's too precious, it's too valuable, isn't it, to not make that sure. And so he says in Proverbs chapter 6 and in verse 4, give not sleep to thine eyes, nor slumber to thine eyelids. That is, don't lay your head down upon your pillow and go to sleep at night if your relationship's not what it ought to be. If you're not friends in that sense, you need to make sure you have something that you need to work out. Do this now. Deliver thyself. Humble thyself. Go. Make sure thy friend. Deliver thyself as a roe from the hand of the hunter and as a bird from the hand of the fowler. It kind of reminds me also of a statement the Lord made in the Sermon on the Mount when he said, if you remember, you bring your sacrifice and you remember, you're at the altar and you remember that your brother has aught against you, what do? You leave and go first and be reconciled to thy brother and then bring your gift. And so when I made my study of what the wise man said to his son, my son, be surety for thy friend. That's important, isn't it? But also when you go through the book of Proverbs and you notice what the wise man says to his son, look at Proverbs chapter 19 and verse 27. He says, cease, my son, to hear the instruction that causeth to err from the words of knowledge. You know, there are some things that you and I need to cease, that we need to stop. What is that? We need to stop listening to instruction that would cause us to err or to err, to go astray. You know, not all instruction, not everything that we hear is going to lead us in the right direction. It's not pointing us in the right way. A lot of the things that we hear are things that are wrong. They're false. They're erroneous. That's true of a lot of teaching. There are those who might turn on the television and they might like to listen to some of the televangelists. And they might receive instruction from that. They may read books that are written from secular sources that have been published. And there may be an aspect in which you might look at some of that in which you want to find out what the arguments are and you want to answer some of those. But I believe it's dangerous for us to just feed on that and to receive that because we're going to be influenced by that. Cease to hear the instruction that causeth to err. If we are fed a continuous diet of that, what's going to happen to us? We're going to err. And several times in the New Testament, the Bible warns, do not err, my beloved brethren. You know, one reason some err is because of the instruction that they've been listening to. Don't listen to that. And it can come from a lot of places. Sometimes the most dangerous because of the places that we don't think about. It may come from within your own family. Have you thought about that? Could it be that You may be hearing some instruction from family, from parents, from a brother, from a sister, from your children. That's not right. That's not good. That's not according to God's word. That would cause you to err. You know, the Bible says in the book of Matthew in chapter 22 that as the Lord warned of the Sadducees, He said, "Ye do err, not knowing the Scriptures, nor the power of God." The reason that folks err is because they don't know the Scriptures. They're not rightly dividing the word of truth. Don't listen to that. Don't hear that. Don't pay attention to that. My son, Proverbs 19 and verse 27. Now chapter 23 and verse 15. My son, what's he say? "If thine heart be wise, my heart shall rejoice, even mine. Yea, my reins shall rejoice when thy lips speak right things." Notice what he says to his son. "If your heart is wise, my heart shall rejoice." Did you know that your heart has a lot of impact and influence upon your father's heart? Maybe you haven't realized that. This passage helps me to realize that. To realize that whether my heart is wise or not has to do with how my father's heart rejoices. You know, there may be some fathers whose heart is not rejoicing. It's sad. It's sorrowful. Because their children's heart is not wise. It brings pain. It brings sadness. It brings heartache, doesn't it? When your son's heart is not wise. You know, the Bible talks about two groups of people, the wise and the foolish. And this book does that very well, the book of Proverbs. There's the wise man, there's the foolish man. And we're either one or the other, really. As the Lord looks down upon us, are we wise or are we foolish? And if I want to know what that's all about, just read the book of Proverbs. And we're doing that together. Get your daily reading calendar if you've not got one. Read that. Read that each day. Come to class with us as we talk about that. We want to be wise. We want to be among those who apply our hearts to wisdom. We want to be among those who cause the hearts of others to rejoice. And notice, when your lips speak right things, you know, you hear your son say what's right, it kind of makes you happy, doesn't it? Makes you glad, makes your heart rejoice. But when there's things that are said that are not right, that are wrong, that are out of the way, that are erring, your heart doesn't rejoice over that, does it? And there's several statements within this book, the book of Proverbs, that are closely connected with that same concept. Like in verse 19, 23:19, "Hear thou, my son, and be wise, and guide thine heart in the way." In chapter 27 and in verse 11, look at what he says. "My son, be wise, make my heart glad, that I may answer him that reproacheth me." And then earlier in this book, he said in chapter 10 and verse 1, "A wise son maketh a glad father, but a foolish son is the happiness of his mother." Don't make your mother heavy. Make your father glad. Be wise. And as James said, "If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God." Proverbs 15 and in verse 20. The Bible says, "A wise son maketh a glad father, but a foolish man despiseth his mother." No doubt there have been times in our lives where we've done some foolish things, and that's brought disheartening to our parents. It's brought sorrow to them. And we regret that. If we could go back and change that, we would. But we recognize that, we acknowledge that, and we move forward. We go on. We try to do what's right. Not just to make our parents glad, not just so they're happy, but because it's the right thing to do. But also we think about the impact that it has upon our parents. In Proverbs chapter 24 and verse 13, I want us to look at another, "My son." When this wise man says to his son, "My son, eat thou honey, because it is good, and the honeycomb, which is sweet to thy taste. So shall the knowledge of wisdom be unto thy soul when thou hast found it. Then there shall be a reward, and thy expectation shall not be cut off." And so the admonition is, eat honey. And so what you need to do now is you need to go to the local food supply and find some local honey, don't you? Have it on the table and need to get you a good dose of that. Get you a spoonful of honey. Well, it is a superfood, we're told, and there's a lot of value to eating honey, but I don't believe that's really what he's saying, that you just eat honey in that sense. I believe here honey represents wisdom. It represents God's word. and we need to eat it. We need to be filled with it. Solomon not only represents it that way, but I believe the psalmist does in Psalm 19 and in verse 10. Remember in our study of Psalms, this great statement about the Lord's law: the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them, there is great reward. So my son, eat honey and the honeycomb. Recognize that God's word is sweeter than honey and the honeycomb. And it can do for you, it can bring rewards to you that nothing else can. And then notice Proverbs 24 and in verse 21. My son, fear thou the Lord and the king, and meddle not with them that are given to change. What's his admonition? What's he saying to his son? Fear the Lord and the king, and meddle not with them that are given to change. Three things there, he says, basically. First of all, fear the Lord. Fear the Lord. That's where it all starts. That's the beginning of knowledge. That's the beginning of wisdom, as this book teaches, the fear of the Lord. That is respect for the Lord, reverence for God. Think about who He is. Think about who we are. The Lord is our Maker. He is our Sustainer. It's in Him that we live and move and have our being. He is our Redeemer. He sent His Son. His Son gave His life for us. He's worthy of reverence. He's worthy of our praise. Fear Him. And when we fear Him, we'll keep His commandments, won't we? Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 13. Fear the Lord. And fear the king. You know, there are those who respect not authority. They despise authority. They fight against it. Fear the king. Respect those who are in authority. Respect those in higher places. The book of Romans, chapter 13, teaches that, doesn't it? Be subject to the higher powers. There is no power but of God. Think about that. We need to have respect. We need to pray for those that are in authority, the Bible teaches. And meddle not with them that are given to change. You know, there are those that are given to change. There are those that are not satisfied. They want to change. They want to lead some kind of an initiative or a party to try to change. Don't do that. Don't be a part of that. That's not the way to be. Fear the Lord and the king, and meddle not. Don't get involved with those who are given to change, those that are rebellious, those who do not want to submit to the authority of the Lord or the authority of the king. And so a number of times within this book, the wise man talks to his son, doesn't he? He's talking to you. He's talking to me. And I need to hear, I need to heed what he has to say. These are good things for all of us to think about, aren't they? And to try to make application of in our own lives. I want to call those to our attention and hope that we'll be the better as a result of having thought about those things, and to try to not only put those into practice in our own lives, but to see the value of teaching these things to future generations. As Solomon said, my son, that we'll pass these things on to our sons and their sons' sons, that we'll be concerned about the generation to come. We're going to sing a song to invite you to render obedience to the gospel of Jesus Christ, and everything's been made ready and is convenient that you might surrender all. You think about the disciples in the New Testament, who when the Lord said, follow me, they left all and followed him. They left a lot, didn't they? You think about Matthew, the publican, left his tax collecting, didn't he? He left and followed. You think about the fishermen, Peter and John. They were fishing. They could have said, Lord, that's appealing to us. That sounds interesting to us. We'd like to do that, but just as soon as we get done with our fishing business. No, they left their nets straightway. That's immediately, without delay. And they followed him. Some left their family. They left father and mother. You know, there were some who were invited to follow me, and they said, "Suffer me first." You know, began to make excuses. You know, one said, "I need to go bury my dad. I've got a funeral to attend to." You know what the Lord said about that? He said, "Let the dead bury their dead." You know, serving the Lord is a commitment that we make, and it takes precedence. It takes priority over everything else in life to put the Lord first in our life. The Lord says, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." Matthew 6:33. If we can just learn to put first things first, what's really important in life? First things first. Would you like to put the Lord first? You know, He put us first, didn't He? He gave Himself for us. He went to the cross and died. He shed His blood so that we could have our sins forgiven. We are the enemies. While we were yet enemies, Christ died for us. Romans 5 verse 8. Think about the magnitude of God's love and Christ's love that was shown. Surely, the least that we can do, since Jesus died for us, is to live for Him and to put Him first in our lives, and to apply these words to try to be wise, that we might be that which would bring a sweet savor unto God, our Father, in heaven. You think about, as a parent, when your child is doing what's right, it brings happiness, it brings pleasure, it brings delight. But think about times when children disobey, they don't hear, they don't hearken. You see children that are disobedient, they're rebellious, they're stubborn. Think about how that makes parents feel, how God must feel as our Father when we're not faithful to Him, when we're disobedient to Him, when we'll not hear, we'll not hearken. And if that's been your situation, you've not been faithful as you need to be as God's child, that you'll have the courage and the conviction to say, "I've sinned. I want to surrender all." When we sing that, "I surrender all," do we really mean that? Are we surrendering all? Or are there some things that we want to hold on to? The Lord said, "If you gain the whole world and lose your own soul, what doth it profit?" And with that, we extend to you the Lord's invitation. Won't you come as together we stand and sing.